This morning we'd like to turn to Acts 2:42 and consider in previous messages we've looked at this passage and the steadfast commitment of the early church in the apostles' doctrine. And this morning we'd like to focus on fellowship. And as we tried to put in the forefront of your mind to think about the kingdom of God, what does the kingdom of God look like on a daily basis, on a regular basis? And we are called, based on Jesus' command and admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God. And that is the hub, that is the center of our life, and all things from our life extend out of putting the kingdom of God first and foremost in our life. And here we find the early church has seen this great blessing of 3,000 people being added to them on the day of Pentecost. And they continued steadfastly, reliable, consistent, steadfast. And the primary identity of the church is identified by the apostles' doctrine. And let's read this here together again, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So you have four components right there, four activities of the early church that they were reliable and steadfast and committed to, and that begins with the apostles' doctrine. But you notice the precision here of the way that the King James translators broke up these four things. There are four distinct things, but the way that the King James translators put the commas in there and their intricate, unmatched knowledge of the Greek language of people at that time, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, comma, in breaking of bread, comma, and in prayer. So we have four things. But we see from the original text, those scholars are preserving for us, that fellowship is intricately connected to the apostles' doctrine. Now, fellowship's connected to all these, really. Breaking of bread, that speaks of both the communion service, but also just our fellowship of inviting people to our home for supper and spending time together, especially over a meal. And certainly there's great fellowship in prayers as we pray together for a specific purpose. So we pray together in a public worship setting from week to week. So fellowship is intricately connected to all these four activities. And fellowship is intricately connected to the operation and the seeking first of the kingdom of God. But notice specifically this word fellowship is connected with the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And that's the pinnacle. That's the pinnacle of fellowship that we have with children of God here in this world, is with like-minded believers that hold to and believe the same apostles' doctrine that we believe. Now, first of all, before we focus on that aspect of fellowship in the apostles' doctrine, first, we want to highlight that for every child of God, we have fellowship with them in Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. So, as we think about this and think about the kingdom, this is a thought and a perspective I've been having this week, and maybe it'll make sense to you. In the Old Testament, we have the time comes where they become a kingdom. They are a theocracy for a while, but that doesn't work well with sinners. So they had the time of the judges, and they messed that up. But then the time came where they gave them a king, even though the Lord said you don't need a king. They wanted a king anyway. So Israel arrived at the place of having a king, a monarch that had sovereignty, right? But it's evident that not everyone in that kingdom had the same degree of fellowship. But principally, let's make sure that we think about the pinnacle of fellowship in the kingdom is fellowship with the king. Okay? Let's make sure we never lose sight of that. The reason why we're here, it is a blessing to have fellowship with like-minded believers. And we love all of you in Jesus Christ. But my fellowship with you is primarily centered on our common fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay? So I want to have fellowship with you individually. I do. But the tie that binds us together is Jesus Christ, but the tie that binds us closer and closer and closer in this specific unit of this individual body of believers, then we'll get to this clarification in a little bit. The tie that binds us even closer is the apostles' doctrine, right? But the tie that binds children of God together is who? It's Christ. It's Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now the Apostle John had the amazing blessing, as all the original apostles did, of having fellowship with the Son of Man, right? With Jesus Christ, with his physical body. And think about the Apostle John, you know, who's described as the apostle of love, who's described as the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we have that intimate, beautiful picture on the last night, on the Lord's Supper, when the Apostle John, the man who's writing this right here, is laying upon the bosom of the Son of Man. And he's one of those three that kind of got, you know, a little bit of extra access. Peter, James, and John, there's a few things that they were privy to that not the rest of the 12 were. But think about the type of fellowship that the Apostle John had with the Son of Man, with Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, that he was so close to him and had such total trust and confidence and fellowship with him that he laid his head upon the bosom of God manifest in the flesh. That's amazing. And we would look at that and we would say, man, I would love to have that kind of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Well, he's saying, listen, you don't need to think that I had a higher pinnacle of fellowship with Jesus Christ just because I was able to touch his body. He says, our eyes have seen and we've looked upon, our hands have handled. And verse 2 is a parenthetical statement. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and which was manifested unto us. We saw Jesus personally with our own two eyes, and we had the ability to touch him. And then he says in verse 3, but that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And notice the connections here, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Okay, so the reader here, which are born again children of God, we are writing unto you that you will have fellowship with us. Also, and that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, he's not my fellowship, not your fellowship, our fellowship, my fellowship with you, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's something that's very mysterious about this. You know, in Matthew 18, Jesus is giving some admonitions for how to reconcile offenses. And it's inevitable that offenses are going to come, and you need to be honest with one another. If someone has offended you to such a degree that you can't get over it, go and talk to them honestly. And we hope that the Spirit's guiding that. But for some reason, if you can't reconcile that, bring a couple people with you. And if you can't reconcile that, bring it before the church. But he's talking about reconciling interpersonal offenses. And at the conclusion of that procedure for how we deal with interpersonal offenses, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And as old Baptists, we, now don't take this the wrong way, but you know, many of us, and I have in times past too, have used that as an excuse for our churches being small. Well, if we are operating in the kingdom of God in the manner we ought to, we should see additions. We should see growth. And if it happens there's only two or three people gathered, the Lord will honor that. But actually, the immediate context is, first of all, reconciling personal offenses. It's not a happy worship service, okay? But the principle is broader than just worship. The principle is broader than just reconciling of interpersonal offenses. He's saying, listen, and you start out with two or three. How many does it take? Two. Okay, so John's writing here to the reader, and he's saying, listen, and what did he uphold? The apostles' doctrine, right? He said, listen, if you have fellowship with me, with us, with those that are serving Christ, that are holding to the apostles' doctrine, by you drawing closer in fellowship with me, and then me as the apostle also trusting that we're drawing closer in fellowship to Jesus, both of us are drawing closer to Jesus, and by us both drawing closer to Jesus, we're drawing closer to each other. And if two of us are meeting together in the name of Jesus and talking about the things of God, Jesus Christ is right there in fellowship with us. Real quickly, let's see if I can find this quickly in Malachi. This gets the picture of fellowship. You know, it says, our fellowship is with Jesus Christ directly, but one of the ways in which we have closer fellowship with Jesus Christ is by having closer fellowship with those who are walking closely with Jesus Christ, right? And spending time with them and learning from them and investing in them and them investing in us. And the closer we're both drawing to Jesus, our individual fellowship is growing. Our individual connection is growing. But the reason why it's growing is because we're both drawing closer to Jesus. Okay? You know, in the church in Laodicea, they're rich and they're lukewarm and they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, at least from their perspective. And Jesus told them, you're, you know, poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. But he said, listen, in the midst of this lukewarm church, if any man individually opens the door of fellowship, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Well, you know what? If you see somebody doing that, there should be someone else that's drawn to that. And then they should be drawing closer to Jesus. And who are they going to want to spend time with? They're going to want to spend time with that person who's drawing closer to Jesus. And then that funnels right into this in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord, so we're talking about children of God, right? Because there's no fear of God before the eyes of the wicked. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And listen, this is so special right here. I hope that we never forsake this blessing of opportunity that we have to have fellowship one, even if it's just you and one other person. We're two. And it just keeps getting better when you add a third one. Keeps getting better when you add a fourth one. And it's especially better when we, especially a blessing when we meet together in public worship where we have, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50 people that are all showing up with a like-minded desire to draw closer to Jesus and thereby draw closer to each other. And Jesus Christ will come down and sup with you and you with him, okay? But even if there's two, it just keeps getting better and better if there's more than two. But even if there's just two, notice this. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He's listening for our conversations talking about him. Okay? Now listen, we build relationships with people. And, you know, You build relationships with people with like-minded or similar experiences and similar interests, and you invest over a period of time to get to know people, and you get to know that there are things that about them that are similar to me. But listen, if our conversation among like-minded believers is the exact same as our conversation with a person that I do not know, that I'm making small talk with at in a public setting, we're talking about the weather, or we're talking about politics, God forbid, or we're talking about international wars and rumors of wars and all these things. Listen, you can talk about that with anybody. Now, there's a place for building relationships, but what is your... Okay, keep missing all my core points before we get far along. Fellowship is commonly translated in the New Testament. It's also translated as communion. Same Greek word. So what's communion? A common union. What's our unity? What is the tie that binds? What's the tie that binds children of God together? It's Christ, right? It's Christ. So therefore, now in the time of Malachi, this is a time very similar to the Laodicean kind of culture. You have people that are offering God the scraps of their sacrifices. You have people that are not committed to marriage the way that God ordained it. This culture was not, the majority of people were not locking arms in serving God together. I'm saying that because verse 16, those that feared the Lord, that was a small minority of this environment of those people in the book of Malachi. And those were the people that gravitated one to another, right? You know, there were people that saw that it's wrong for you to give the speckled goats for all these sacrifices and give God the leftovers. They said, no, we need to give to God the best. And everyone else is like, no, it doesn't matter. But the people that it mattered to, you gravitated to them. And those that feared the Lord, they spake often way. Because I've got more to talk about with people that are pursuing Christ the way I'm pursuing Christ, instead of people that said, it doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't really matter how you act. It doesn't really matter what we offer to the Lord. They that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. He was paying attention to their conversations. Why? Because he was there in the midst of them. You see? He heard it, and what did he do? Oh, this is so intimate. This is so precious. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. But they did more than think about it. They talked about it often with those like-minded believers, and it just keeps getting better. So intimate. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The Lord takes special note and special attention when two or three, and again, it keeps getting better and better the more you add on if everybody's there with the right spirit. Why? Because Jesus Christ comes down and is there in the midst of them. So the apostle there in 1 John is saying, if you have fellowship with us, if you commit to the apostles' doctrine and you commit to pressing into the kingdom of God, and you seek the pearl of great price, and you seek the treasure that's hidden in a field that's worthy of selling all that you have, if you're seeking that together, you want to spend time with other people who are seeking the same thing. And you grow together and you learn together and you encourage one another. And when you do that together, it's a blessing to have a friendship with you individually. It's a blessing to have fellowship with you. But the reason why I have a closer fellowship with you than I do with somebody who's living down in the gutter of the pig pen of this world is why? Because we have fellowship in Jesus Christ, right? And there's something different about that. You know, this is a line in our song, one of our songs, The House of the Lord, that says, the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my master, the children of God. And that's talking about fellowship in Christ, but the closest The closest fellowship that we should have is not solely with another like-minded believer. It's with those that believe the same apostles' doctrine that we have remained and committed steadfast unto. Okay, so first of all, fellowship in Christ. This world is a dark place. You know, Adam created Adam, or God created Adam upright, but when he sinned, there were curses put upon this whole world. There were curses upon the ground. There were curses upon the woman in childbearing. There were curses upon Adam. There were nothing but curses. And, you know, it just doesn't, I don't really think we were necessarily made. And it says in Daniel that in the last days knowledge shall be increased. And we're somewhere in the last days because we're after, it uses the last days to describe the time period from Jesus' death until his second coming. I don't know how far we are at the last of the last of the last days. We are, in a sense, in the last days. But it says in Daniel that knowledge shall be increased. And, you know, I don't really think that we were made to know the problems in every single part of the whole globe at a moment's notice. We were not really made that way. We were made to deal with our family and with our community and with the people we have immediate influence in. But we are in a world where we know problems everywhere. And by the way, everyone loves, and we all do, right? We all want to slow down and look when we're going by the car wreck and we see all the ambulance. We're drawn to negative things. We're drawn to, you know, catastrophic things. So therefore, people that are trying to sell advertising dollars, what do they talk about all the time? Well, they don't talk about everybody just being good, upright, moral citizens, right? What do they talk about? They talk about all the scandalous stuff. They talk about all the ridiculous stuff. Why? Because people are going to tune in to see that, right? And then they can charge more for their advertising dollars. But listen, we are in a world where if you choose to allow this to happen, you will have nothing but negative news that will get you discouraged and depressed on a 24/7 basis if you choose to consume everything that's out there. Again, we weren't necessarily, I don't think, made to consume all that, but it does make it a little bit more acute for us to be reminded, because we see it so clearly on every hand, just how cursed and sinful and dark and wicked this world really is. So in a world that is dark, I desire to gravitate to people who let their light shine. I need to be around people that are serving Christ, whether they are members of the Primitive Baptist Church or not. Okay? You know, in a workplace setting, if you've been in a workplace setting that I've been in plenty of them, where, you know, you got people that just use profanity all the time and the stuff they talk about on the weekends is not what I do on the weekends. And those are not people. There may be settings in a common break room or something where I have to engage with them, but those are not people that I desire to spend a large amount of time with, because what they're evidencing, they have different priorities than I. They are not, at least to my, in my imperfect courtroom of justification by works, they are not pursuing Christ and the kingdom of God in the manner that I hope. And those are people I draw back from. But even in a workplace setting, I've never had the privilege of working with someone that believes in the doctrines of grace, that believes in election. Okay, so we're going to get to the pinnacle of fellowship is belief in the apostles' doctrine, that are baptized members of Primitive Baptist churches. But I've never had the privilege of discussing election and God's sovereignty and salvation in a workplace setting, and there being much more other than confusion or maybe even a smidge of hostility. I've never had the privilege of working with people, but you know what? In a workplace setting where you deal with people that are just cussing left and right and just do not display morals, I want to, if when I'm choosing where to spend my time in conversation, I want to talk to people that want to talk about the Lord. Now, when we get to the specifics of salvation, and I say that God chose the people in Christ before, that they would say, that doesn't make any sense to me. I vehemently oppose that. That's okay. I love you in Christ. But let's talk about Jesus, okay? Let's talk about Jesus right now. We might not agree about what happened before the foundation of the world, but I'll tell you, in a dark workplace setting, I want to talk to people that love Jesus Christ. Why? Because I have a common light and common communion with them. Especially in a workplace setting that from time to time could be very dark. Okay? Now, every child of God can have the same fellowship with Jesus Christ. But fellowship is very much, there are multiple levels of intimacy of fellowship, right? What I was saying earlier about Israel as a kingdom, ultimately fellowship in the kingdom, the way that I have closer fellowship with you as a believer in Christ is by us both having closer fellowship with the King. Okay? So let's think about the time of David. David, before he made the mess with Bathsheba, let's think about the pinnacle of David's kingship. There is a tremendous difference in fellowship with the king from the son that was at the king's table, that saw the king every day, that visited with the king every day, that had the blessing of his fellowship and his wisdom, and the person on the far outskirts of the tribe of Zebulun or something, or Naphtali, or some of these, you know, not very well-known tribes. The person back there that's on the very corner of the kingdom, that's only a few miles from the border of the Philistines, they are a citizen of the kingdom. And they are under the authority of the king. But you know what? They have very little fellowship with the king. Why? Because they are on the very much the outskirts of the kingdom. But they are absolutely a citizen of the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is a very dynamic thing. Just like the word saved, it doesn't mean the same thing everywhere. You know, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. And there is a sense in which every single child of God is absolutely a part of the kingdom. I think this is Colossians 1. If I can find this quickly. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So every child of God is a citizen of the kingdom. But our desire is to press into the kingdom, to be closer and closer and closer to the king, right? We want to be in fellowship with the man after God's own heart, with King David in this sense. So every child of God is a citizen of the kingdom, and we can have some degree of fellowship with every single child of God. Why? Because we have fellowship in Christ. Okay, now think about the kingdom. You got the people that are on the outskirts of the kingdom. You got all these citizens, but they have very little influence from the king. They have no personal interaction with the king. But what are the admonitions in the Old Testament? The admonitions in the Old Testament put a pinnacle on Mount Zion. Okay, so not out in the outskirts of the boundary of the kingdom, but there is a different level of fellowship within the city of Jerusalem with those that are living in that city. And what is Zion consistently compared to? It's compared to the church, what we would deem to be the church in the New Testament. So seeking the kingdom of God is seeking Mount Zion. And there's a tremendous difference in fellowship with the king and influence and interaction from the outskirts that's right on the border that, you know, you're only a mile away from the Philistines, and then being in Mount Zion. But then as you continue to ascend up closer in fellowship with the king, there's even a tremendous difference from just being in the city of Jerusalem to sitting at the king's table in constant fellowship, right? I think about Mephibosheth and that this man that Jesus, David said, who's left of the house of Saul that I can show fellowship for Jonathan's sake? And Mephibosheth was a lame man down in Lodabar. And he said, listen, you go get him and you bring him to eat at my table and he's going to be treated like one of the king's sons. Well, I'll tell you, there's a big difference between Lodabar, right, and eating at the king's table every day. There's a big difference in fellowship with the king. So when we are in settings where, you know, we're in more of a dark setting, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But sometimes we just got to be among the world, right? And when we see the darkness of the world, we gravitate to those people that are exhibiting the light that I hope that I'm exhibiting. Maybe they'll gravitate to me too. And we can talk about Jesus. We can talk about God. We can talk about God's providence. We can pray for one another. There's great blessings. And I've had great fellowship in a workplace setting with children of God who have been dear friends, but there's no way many of them would ever be baptized in the Primitive Baptist Church. But I had fellowship with them in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're citizens of the kingdom just like I am. We just need to exhort them a little bit more let's press a little bit more into the kingdom, right? Let's press a little bit more into Mount Zion. Let's press a little bit closer to the king. So we have fellowship in Jesus Christ with all children of God, but there's something special about fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in the apostles' doctrine. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel of the apostles' doctrine. Now, in the first chapter of Galatians, there were some problems that was happening in the churches of Galatia, and they were causing great strife and anxiety and contention among God's children. This is the same type of doctrine that was being dealt with in Acts 15, but we see it also here among the churches of Galatia. And there are many people who we have fellowship with in Jesus Christ that do not believe the gospel of the apostles' doctrine. And we need to be loving and charitable. You know, no one has ever been brought into the kingdom by us speaking negatively or disparagingly about people who believe differently than we believe. Okay? Speak the truth in love. But listen, this is the Holy Spirit talking. Okay? This is how seriously God takes the gospel. This is the Holy Spirit talking, not David. Okay? Galatians 1. And this is just, some people would say, just adding circumcision. Just saying you got to be obedient to the whole law. This is the way the Holy Spirit views this. Okay? I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some here that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, it doesn't matter who the messenger is, it matters about the content and does it align with the apostles' doctrine. If us or an angel from heaven or anybody else preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let that man be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I unto you again, that if any man preach any of the gospel unto you, then that which we have received, let him be accursed. What is the gospel? The gospel is we are saved by grace alone, period. Remember what we said last time? What's the apostles' doctrine? There is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. We're saved by Christ alone. And Acts 15, we're saved by grace alone. Christ alone and grace alone. And when we add anything in there, even if it's circumcision or if it's obedience to the law, then it has ceased to be the purity of the gospel. So therefore, there is a more close-knit fellowship with those that I can have fellowship in the gospel with. I can have fellowship in Jesus Christ, and I can have fellowship in many different areas, in many different pockets, with all children of God in the right setting. But listen, there is something special about those that have committed through believer's baptism, saying before public witnesses, I believe what Jesus Christ said on the cross, that it is finished, and he did everything that was necessary. And my only hope of heaven is not my works, but his imputed righteousness. There is a special fellowship we have in the gospel with those that have professed that belief that I just, because again, what's fellowship? It's common union. I can have common union in, because we both have Christ, with someone who believes in salvation by works, but I can't have the union of the gospel, right? Because we don't believe the same gospel. We don't believe the same character of Christ. We don't believe the same sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. So there is a special fellowship that even goes above and beyond in intimacy and closeness, a fellowship in the gospel. And I hope that you've experienced that. You know, there are people that we can talk about with, I know we say this all the time as old Baptists. I mean, you know, in our flesh, there's something that just rebuffs someone saying, even if you get to saying you're saved by grace, saying you're a sinner saved by grace, teaching the doctrine of total depravity. There's a lot of people that get offended by saying that we have been cursed by original sin and total depravity. But, you know, there's something different about our interaction when I can say, you are a wretch. And before I get to the saved, I haven't got to the amazing grace, the sweet, the sound, same, to a wretch like me. I haven't got to the grace part yet, but they amen me when I say wretch, right? A lot of people in this world aren't going to amen you when you say wretch. They may amen you when you get to the grace part. But listen, there's something different when we can talk about total depravity and say, I'm a sinner and my only hope is Jesus Christ. There's nothing I could do before a holy God. And if there's people that agree with you in that part, we can have fellowship with people that you just can't have as close. It's not that we don't love them. We love them and we're kind to them and want to be gracious and we want to draw them into the kingdom by the way that we treat them and by the way we interact with them. But there's something different that you have fellowship with people when you say, I believe in total depravity, and they say amen instead of how dare you, right? There's something different. Fellowship in the gospel. And what's the gospel identified by? The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And if the apostles' doctrine is ever compromised, that doesn't mean we can't have fellowship in Jesus Christ, but there will be a limitation of the closeness and the intimacy of the fellowship if people, you know, unfortunately, I've been around the block long enough that I've seen this happen. People that were baptized members of the church and they just decided they believed something else. And unfortunately, quite a few of them have become not neutral, but antagonistic toward the doctrine. And you know what? There was a time where we had fellowship in the gospel, but we just don't have the type of closeness and fellowship that we used to anymore, because not only are you not neutral toward the gospel, you're antagonistic toward the gospel. And our fellowship, I still love you in Jesus Christ, but we can't have the same closeness of fellowship that we used to. We still have Do you understand what I'm saying about the sliding scale of fellowship? It's not that we don't have fellowship. We just can't have the kind of fellowship in the gospel that we used to have, you see? Why? Because they've decided that they don't believe the gospel that I believe anymore. We can still have fellowship in prayer. We can have fellowship in Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship in many areas of Christian doctrine. But we can't have fellowship in the gospel because you've rejected the gospel that I think is the only hope of the only good news for sinners, right? Fellowship in the gospel. And that fellowship funnels right into the breaking of bread. We'll save that for a future message. But there is something that is special. You know, think about the people that had to commit in this first century setting. They had to sacrifice so much more than we have to sacrifice for the kingdom. Generally, and there's some exceptions to this, but I would say generally, most of the time what we have to sacrifice for the kingdom is ridicule. Maybe a friendship here and there, maybe a closeness of relationship, but it's an entirely different thing when you owned a business in Jerusalem and you say, I'm going to go join this church, this band of believers, and the rulers in the synagogue put the black mark on you. That tells everyone in the synagogue, if you buy anything from him, you will be retaliated against, and you pretty much just lost your livelihood by joining the church. That's an entirely different level of seeking the kingdom first and foremost. Well, I tell you what, there is a common union for people that have encountered persecution for the cause of Christ. That, you know, there's a common union for two people that have lost their successful business that they've had their whole life, and now we've both went out of business and we don't know how we're going to feed our family. There is a common union between those two people that other people are not going to have. Now, what was really special about this group is that they banded together to provide for those people that made that sacrifice and commitment, and now they've lost financially. They don't know how they're going to feed their family. And what happens? Verse 44, they that believed together had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and parted them to all men as every man hath need. You know, there's a tie that binds us all together, but, you know, it's this way in other areas of life. There is a common union that people that have had cancer have with other people that have been diagnosed with cancer, right? There's a common union for people that have encountered a tragic loss of a family member, that have dealt with this specific type of illness or this specific type of situation. And I hope that you are proactive in looking out for people that if the Lord has blessed you to go through a valley and go through a trial, and he has sustained you in the midst of that, and he's blessed you in the midst of that, and you've came out on the other side and you can say, this is how the Lord blessed me. I hope that you are proactively looking for people with similar circumstances, that you can encourage them when they're in the bottom of their lowest valley. Because I'll tell you, there is a common union that you have with them that other people just don't have. You see? Now, this particular group of people, there was a special fellowship when they got together and they met every day, but when they met together on Sundays particularly, and they shared with one another, praise God for salvation by grace. But let me tell you how bad my week was this week for all of the persecution I had to endure. And then somebody else says, well, let me tell you all the persecution I had to endure. Well, you know else who endured persecution and suffering for righteousness' sake? Jesus Christ did that. Jesus Christ was right there with them in the midst of that, right? So there are many areas of life where we have a common union with people. We have a common union with all children of God that have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. But there is a special common union for those who have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the gospel. There is a special common union for those that have endured similar circumstances in forsaking things to receive blessings in the kingdom of God. You know, I think this verse just hit differently for these first century Jews when he said, listen, you know, again, we might have some friction in our relationships, but not to the severity, I don't think, of these early first century Judeans. When he told them in the Gospels, he said, if any man forsake houses and lands and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters for my sake in the kingdom, you're going to receive all of these things more in the kingdom. Well, you know what? I think there was a common union for people that said, I have forsaken my father in the sense of fellowship in the synagogue. I have forsaken my family members. I've given up lands for the kingdom. I've given up my house for the kingdom. I've given up all these things for the kingdom. There is a common union for those that you just don't have with other people, you see? And those are the friends that most cheer us on life's rugged road. But boy, isn't it special from Malachi to think about the fact of how much attention Jesus Christ takes to those that fear the Lord and speak often one to another. He has a special book of remembrance for that. There are jewels in his eyes. And you know what? I'm sure there's notation. Those that fear the Lord, that's every child of God. But I think there should be more notations for those that have fellowship in the gospel, not just those who have fellowship in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a common union that we just don't have with people who do not believe in the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice as our only hope for salvation. And it is a blessing to have fellowship in the gospel with people in the kingdom of God. And with you here today, I love you all in Jesus Christ, but I am thankful to have fellowship in the gospel with all of you. Why? Because we can talk about things and have joy in those topics. We can talk about things with other people, but there may not be joy at the end of it. We can have joy in the gospel that we just don't have as closeness. Our hope is that they're pursuing the gospel, pursuing Christ, that they keep getting closer and closer to Christ, and they understand those things that maybe they haven't understood previously, and they will have more joy in the kingdom, and thus our fellowship will get closer as well. Praise God for the blessing of fellowship in the kingdom of God.